Joy is possibly the most elusive emotion. I don't know how often you think about joy, but when you start to think about what joy is, sometimes it's hard to capture. I mean, how do you define joy? Most people, when they think of joy, immediately think of happiness. But happiness is very different than joy. Happiness is circumstantial or situational. Happiness is based on events that happened to you or something that's occurred. And so when you find yourself in a state of happiness, it's because of an activity, of an event, of a circumstance, of a situation. But joy is incredibly different than that. Joy is not happiness. It's something so much more. And so as we talk about joy, it can be something that's incredibly elusive, something we have a hard time defining. Hear this from Psalm 98. The Lord has made his salvation known. He's revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and with the harp and sound of singing. With trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. That's Psalm 98. The psalmist here talks about how salvation is coming. And it's coming from the Lord. The Lord has made salvation. The Lord has made righteousness known. And it's to all the nations, starting with his faithfulness to Israel, but extending, it says, to the ends of the earth. And so because God has enabled salvation, because God has brought salvation, he says, shout for joy. Shout for joy. Now, often when we think of shouting, we don't think of joy. This past week in my house, one of my kids, who will remain nameless, and I were trying to figure out the circumstances of this weekend. And we were probably into the sixth rendition of what this weekend would look like. We talked about plans Friday night, plans Saturday, plans Sunday, what we would do, how it would look, what would happen. And then we had just literally had a 15-minute conversation about it. We were now sitting down for dinner. And as we sat down for dinner, this child of mine, I will remain nameless, looked at me and said, "Dad, what if we do this instead?" And I was like, "Enough! Like, enough! Like, I can't change plans 16 times in a few hours. I'm not wired that way. Enough." And I got really upset. And Jill and Ivy looked at me and said, "Dad, really, you shouldn't be yelling right now. Really, you shouldn't be shouting." You see, when we think of shouting, we often associate it with what? With anger, with frustration, with the intensity around people feeling as if they've been wronged. As if something isn't going right. That's what happens when we think of shout. But here the psalmist says something different. He says, you're to shout for joy. It's a declaration. It's something that's exciting. It's I have something to say. We're to shout to joy about the message of Christmas. The message of Christmas is the promise of this psalm come real. Ravi Zacharias, famed author and speaker, says this: what is the message of Christmas? It is the birth of the one who promised peace, joy, and love. What is the message of Christmas? It is the birth of the one who promised peace, joy, and love. So let me offer this as a possible definition of joy. Joy is an emotion we experience founded on a settled confidence in the character, activities, and sovereignty of God that leads to a declaration of his praise. I probably read 4 dozen definitions of joy this past week. I wasn't satisfied with any of them. So I thought, I need to write a definition of joy. May go no further than here. But joy is an emotion that we actually experience. But it actually has a founding. It's founded on a settled confidence in the character, activities, and sovereignty of God that leads to something, leads to his declaration of praise. You see, when you're joyful, it's not something that you're quiet about. Joyful actually leads to a declaration. It's something you want to declare. It's something you're excited about. It's something you want to share. Notice it's settled confidence in the character of God. His character is unchanging. His character is even. You can trust God. God never wakes up on the wrong side of the cloud. That's good news, because God never wakes up. God's never in a bad mood. You never have to wonder what God's doing in that moment in terms of his mood, right? Is this a good day for God or a bad day for God? God doesn't relate to us the way we relate to each other. That's not God. And so joy is found based on his character. It's also found based on activities, what he has done and what he is doing. And it's found on his sovereignty, the fact that he is the Lord, that he is the king, that he's in control. But can I suggest there's a number of things that will kill our joy? There are killjoys, things that will destroy our joy. Let me offer a few of them. The first is this: heartache. Heartache will destroy our joy. Heartache can be found in loss of friendship, where you were close to someone and now you're distant. Heartache can be found in damaged family relationships. Some of you will experience it this season. This Christmas season, you won't be with certain family members. You won't be with certain friends, and you'll experience heartache. And you won't be with them because of certain things that have been said or certain things that have been done or certain things that have occurred, and there'll be heartache. Sometimes it's because of death of a loved one. When I met Amy, Amy's family always celebrated Christmas on Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve was when their family celebrated Christmas. It was tradition. And then I was in the family first year we were married. Her grandfather was passing away over Christmas, and he died on Christmas Eve. He passed away on Christmas Eve. So her family has never celebrated Christmas on Christmas Eve since, even though that's now 20 years ago, almost. 20 years ago. Never. So their family celebration is actually this afternoon. We'll go to Amy's aunt's and have a huge celebration with all of her family, aunts and uncles and cousins and people. It'll be a lot of fun. And as we gather, they'll all be mindful of the fact that Grandpa died on Christmas Eve. It's never gone, right? I can't tell you when Amy's grandma passed away. In my head, it was the summer, but I'm not sure if that's true or not. No, that's wrong. All right, let's just stop there. We weren't married then when that happened. But I'll never forget Amy's grandfather dying Christmas Eve, and it'll be something everybody will be mindful of today in some regard. Because heartache can come, and heartache can kill joy. Heartache can kill joy. The second thing that can kill joy is conflict. Conflict can kill joy. Conflict is when there actually is the loss of relationship. Conflict is maybe occurring over how you care for aging parents. Maybe it's how you care for a loved one. Maybe it's over inheritance issues. Conflict happens at work. Sometimes it's over a process that you're trying to create at work, and you and other colleagues end up in conflict. Sometimes conflict occurs because of neighbors, and you have neighborhood situations. It could be over a fence line or over a driveway or over any one of a number of things that can cause conflict, over shrubbery, over conflict. Conflict happens all the time, and conflict will kill joy. Number three, worry. Worry is being stressed out over something. It's sometimes overthinking something. It's sometimes overanalyzing it. But stress, worry, it will kill joy. It will destroy joy. Worrying over how well you're going to do over exams. Worrying over how well you've done on a project at work. Worrying over Christmas bonus. Worry. I know people who stress out this time of year over their Christmas bonus. They've counted on it as income. They're worried as to whether or not they'll get it or not, and the financial challenge that it will cause them. I mean, I'll talk to people. I was with someone this week who was stressed out, like overly stressed out as to whether or not they're going to receive their Christmas bonus. I'm like, it's a bonus. It's not really owed you, is it? And they're like, that didn't help. Didn't help, Dwayne. I'm like, I was trying to be helpful. Right? I mean, I remember years ago when I had finished my bachelor's degrees and I was doing my master's degree and I was doing it in the same school, and I would go back and I would bring my lunch. I was doing two courses, and I'd sometimes go up to the dormitory because I lived in dorm, and the last year I was a resident advisor, and I'd see who was sitting around, and I would just hang out with people, right, who were sitting there. And finally, I had a note in my mailbox at school one day from a friend that said, hey, you know, I noticed all semester you've been coming upstairs and having lunch, and you haven't had lunch with me. And I'm like, what? I just literally would go upstairs and sit in the lounge, and whoever sat there, I'd sit and talk to. It says I'm a little extroverted, doesn't it? Anyway, that's what I would do. And if it was a new student, I'd be like, hey, right? And this person had overthought this whole thing. Somehow this was a long letter. They thought I was upset with them. They thought they had done something to me. I was like, no, you just were never there when I was there. That's it. That's like, it's as simple as that. But people can overanalyze, overthink. They end up worrying, stressed. Fourthly, self-absorption. Self-absorption kills joy. Now, when I say that, everyone immediately does this. I'm not self-absorbed. It's not me. Let me prove you wrong right now. Ready? Do you ever complain? Complaint is self-absorption. Complaint is saying, I'm owed more. I'm owed differently. I'm owed better. Every time you complain about something, every time you complain about your job, or you complain about your spouse, or you complain about your church, or you complain about your vehicle, or whatever it is you complain about, Complain about your finances. Complain about your situation. Every time you complain, you're talking about how self-absorbed you are. You deserve more. You deserve better. You're better than this. The self-absorption also shows up in bitterness and resentment. If complaint is, I deserve better, I'm owed more, bitterness and resentment is, man, I deserve what they got. It's actually saying they're not owed that. They don't deserve that. And it will rob you of your joy. Heartache will rob you of your joy. Conflict will rob you of your joy. Worry will rob you of your joy. Self-absorption will rob you of your joy. And lastly, sin will rob you of your joy. Sin is anything against God. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. Sin is saying, declaring, I'm going to do this my way instead of God's way. I have a better plan than God. And I don't need him. I don't need him. I mean, many of us live our life as if we don't need God, but every time we choose to sin, that choice is saying, I know better than him. Now, the hard part is some of us will come to the end and say, well, that's not me. And if you think that's not you, you've got the biggest problem of all. If you think that's not you, you've got the biggest problem of all. Because you haven't yet realized who you are, who God is, and what our relationship with him is actually like. We sin every day. We sin every day. I know that from my own life. We sin every day. And so it's created this insurmountable barrier between God and us. It's created this chasm with which we could never bridge. R.C. Sproul says this, the attraction of sin. We think that sin is pleasurable. The enticement of sin is that we think it will actually make us happy, that it will grant us joy. We think it will give us joy and personal fulfillment, but it merely gives us guilt, which undermines and destroys authentic joy. You see, we think in choosing our own way, we're like, man, does God really know what he's doing? When God has said I'm to live like that, does God really know what he's doing? When God said I'm to honor him with my wealth, when God said I'm not to complain, when God says I'm to cast all my cares on him, when God says I can bring him every heartache, does God really know what he's doing? And so we take life into our own hands and we start to live life as if we know what we're doing and it only ends up in this mess. And R.C. Sproul says, we think us living the way we want, us doing what we want will bring us joy, but in fact it brings the very opposite. And so what do we do? How do we resolve this when Psalm 98 says that the Lord has made his salvation known, he's revealed his righteousness to the nations, he's remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen his salvation and the salvation of our God. So shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Shout for joy to the Lord, the King. What do we do? Well, it's remembered at Christmas. In Luke 2, Paul had read this last week when he preached. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. They were keeping watch over their flock at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. Whenever you saw an angel, you assumed it meant judgment was coming. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, and it's for all the people. It's for everyone. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is Christ the Lord. He says, this is good news of great joy. That's quite a description, isn't it? I mean, had he just said, this is good news, we'd have been like, I need good news. Don't we need good news? Isn't it great to hear good news? When you hear you're getting a raise at work, Ethan's working for a construction company, and the letter came home saying he'd been accepted into the union. He was getting a raise. It was good news. It was good news until he got his next paycheck and all the union fees were on. It was good news. It was a great moment. He got his next paycheck, and he's like, I take home less money now. I got a $4 an hour raise, and I take home less money. I said, welcome to life, buddy. This is awesome. He said, do you see how much tax I pay? I say, I do. Wait till you get older. And he's getting another raise in a few months. They explain this raise thing. And he's like, so what happens in a few months? Do I get even less? I'm like, we'll see. We'll see. I don't know. I can't tell. I'm hoping the next bump actually means you're taking home more. Right? But I mean, he was just like, what? But good news, right? I remember when he first got the letter and the email, accepted into the union, and he'd make so much an hour in the next paycheck, and then so much an hour more 3 months after that. And these are the things you want to do. You think, well, this is good news. This is good news. When you're at the doctor's and they finally figured out what's going on and they're able to offer some type of remedy, this is good news.
We know what's going on, and we know how to actually cure it. This is good news, right? When you thought you didn't do well on an exam, and you found out you not only passed it, but you actually did well. This is good news. But here, the angel says, this is good news of great joy. This is something to declare. This is something to tell people about. This is something to be excited about. This is good news that's not just news that's excitable. This is good news that's not just happy news. This is good news that's joyful news. It's joyous news. This is good news of great joy. It's the best news possible. There's no better news for the human heart anywhere.
Well, what's the news? He tells us, a Savior has been born. A Savior has been born. There's so many things we can do about in life. We end up in a financial calamity of some kind or difficulty, and we get another job. We work some extra hours. We go back to school and improve our education and our status, and we're able to pay off some debt. And we can work our way out of that. Even with the number of health concerns, though there are some things doctors can't do anything about. There's so many areas in life today. There are whole diseases that have almost been eliminated from human history, at least from the Western world. Things that we don't have to think about, things we don't have to worry about, they're gone, right? You end up in a relationship with someone that you really love, and that relationship is just soaring, and you're just so excited. You hit a bump, and you go and talk to some people about how to work through that bump, and they help you work through that bump, and your relationship's soaring again. You're so excited. Right? There's so many things in life today that we can kind of work through. But there's a few we can't do anything about. I can't do anything about this chasm between God and I. I made it. I've caused it. My rebellion against God is what's created it, and I can't do anything about it. I can't do anything about the fact that the enemy is out there and he attacks Satan. And I can't do anything about death. Regardless of how advanced we are technologically or medically, death still looms over us. In fact, I read for you a few weeks ago when I was speaking that it's expected that by 2021, we will be spending $320 billion, with a B, dollars a year on anti-aging products in the Western Hemisphere. $320 billion a year on anti-aging products. Some as simple as olive oil of Olay. I would like to tell some people it doesn't work, but I don't have that kind of nerve. I'm kidding. You didn't really laugh at that, right? All kinds of, when I read the different anti-aging products that people can buy, I had no clue what existed out there. But at the end, we can't do anything about death. We can prolong life, but we can't defeat death. We needed a Savior. A Savior. We needed someone that could come and bridge the gap between God and us. That's Jesus. We needed someone that could come and defeat the enemy for us. That's Jesus. We needed someone who could come and give us life in spite of death. That's Jesus. That's him. That's what he's done. Because the good news of great joy is that a Savior has come. Who is it from? Who is it about? It is about the Messiah. It is about the Lord. And the same term here used of Christ as the Lord is the same term that's used hundreds of years before his birth in the Psalms. That the Lord, the King, had to come. That the one we should shout for joy to is the Lord, the King, that he's the one who will deal with all of this. He's the one who will look after it. So how do you find that? Well, a couple of thoughts and a story. When Johnny Erickson Tata was a teenager, on July 30th, 1967, she dove off in the Chesapeake Bay. She had underestimated how shallow the water was, and when she dove in, she was left a quadriplegic. She was immobilized from the neck down. And in being left as a quadriplegic, she struggled. She talked about her depression. She talked about wanting to die. She talked about wanting to give up life. And then she talks about in her story how the Lord met her in the midst of her pain, how the Savior showed up, how he showed her that she still has a purpose and he still had some things for her to do. The only thing she could do is put a paintbrush in her mouth at the time and use it to paint. And she began to paint, and then she began from those paintings to sell them. Many of you don't know who she is. Some of you do, but
She's one of the most influential authors on the planet right now. She's 70 years old now, and she has taken this incredible accident that occurred, this tragedy that occurred, and she's turned it into something so hope-filled. She has a massive ministry where millions and millions and millions of dollars funnel through it every year. And in countries where children and young adults and adults have no hope of ever having crutches or a wheelchair, she makes sure that the supplies they need to be able to get around are available to them. And she writes this. She wrote this just a few years ago. You don't have to be alone in your hurt. Comfort is yours. Joy is actually an option. And it's all made possible by our Savior. He went without comfort so you could have it. He postponed joy so you might share in it. He willingly chose isolation so you might never be alone in your hurt and sorrow. And what Johnny will tell you is this. What she has discovered is in the midst of her pain, God has met her right there. I remember listening to her speeches a couple of years ago. I was at an event and she was one of the speakers and she looked out on all of us. She was talking about heaven and she said this at the end of her talk. She said, I want to walk again in heaven. I can't wait to dance. She said, I can't wait to dance. But she said, I don't want my legs back now. Because she said, not having them, not having any movement, has meant God has met me in a deeper way than I ever would have had I had full mobility. That's what she said. Now, who is this for? Who is this good news of great joy for? Well, the Bible tells us it's for everyone. It's for all the people. I remember it was early in ministry. Amy and I weren't even married, and I got a call that a young man had been shot to death. He was 21 years of age. It was a drug deal gone bad, and he'd been shot to death. And his 2.5-year-old son had been found in his blood begging his dad to wake up. That's how the police found him. And the family came to me and asked if I would take the funeral. Would I take this funeral? I'd never taken a funeral like that before. When I met with the funeral directors, they told me there would be police there because of the gang presence, that it was a mess, man. And I remember praying, okay, Lord, what do I say? I mean, what do you say at the funeral of a drug dealer who's died in a mess that's all gone wrong? His brother sat beside me. His brother was 17 or 18 at the time, sat beside me through the funeral. And I got up eventually to speak and give some type of message at the funeral. And I had prayed faithfully for days about what to say at this funeral. And I talked about Psalm 23 and the Lord being our shepherd and his presence being offered to us. What does it mean that God can walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death? I talked about how in death, most of us make one of two choices. We either push God aside or we welcome him in. We either reject him and say, this is your fault, I don't want you. Or we say, God, this hurts so much, I need you. I need you. And I talked about how in that moment, everyone there who's experiencing the grief of a young man who's died tragically young can either push God away or can welcome him in. I sat down and Justin leaned over to me, just weeping, and he leaned over me and he put his head on my shoulder. He was just crying and he said, Dwayne, could God really love me like that? Is that really true? Is that really true what you just said today? Could God really love me like that? I remember getting a call from a woman in our community. I'd served on a number of boards with her. She was in her 70s at the time, and she called me and said, Pastor, can I meet with you? I said, I'd love to. Her name was Glenda. And she said, I'm dying with cancer. She said, I'm 78, dying with cancer. And there's these two women that are coming to your church, Annie, who was in her 90s, and Sylvia, who was in her 80s. And she said, I don't know what's happened, but they keep telling me about the glory of Christ that has met them at your church. And I want to meet with you because before I die, I need to hear about this Savior that these two women have met. Annie would come. Many of you remember, Annie would walk here, right? In her 90s, she would walk here. Remember, we'd offer a ride, and she would say, if I stop walking, I'm going to die, so I'm going to keep walking, right? And she would come here, right? I remember Sylvia, when Sylvia was in her 80s, and she talked about God working in her life, and she was worshiping with us every week, and she would say to me, oh, you know what I like, Pastor? She'd have this Scottish accent. I like when you come down to the floor, because I know it's about to get good. That's what she'd say, right? And she would say, I remember meeting with Sylvia one time, she said, you know, she said, Pastor, she said, I don't know if I just missed it growing up when I heard the Scottish preachers, but God has opened my eyes to who he is at Houston Street. I don't know how I missed it all these years. So Glenda asked if we could meet. I met with Glenda and read scripture with her, prayed with her during the meeting. I was there for about an hour and a half. She asked to know Christ as Savior. I prayed that she would. I left and I left her a Bible. I went back a few days later. She was gone. She wasn't there. I didn't have any contact information for her family. The only phone I had was the phone in her place. I couldn't get in touch with her. About 3 weeks later, the family showed up at the church. She'd passed away. And they brought me the Bible I had given her. And in the few days, I learned she died within a week of me being there. In the few days that she died, she had highlighted whole parts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And she was into Acts chapter 6, I think. And as I was reading through this, she had written comments in the margin. The one that's always stood out for me is when it came to the criminal on the cross, she wrote in the margin, "I am that criminal. And praise God, he has saved me." God saved her. So who is this for? It's for everyone. It's for everyone. It's for the young 17-year-old man who's just lost his brother in a tragic accident. It's for him. It's for the 78-year-old woman who lived her life without God, thinking she didn't need him. It's good news of great joy that's for everyone. It's for everyone. I lost the last page of my notes. I'm like, what am I going to do right now? I was about to make stuff up. That's never where we should go. It's for the person that's experiencing heartache. It's for the person that's involved in conflict. It's for the person that worries. It's for the person that complains and is bitter. It's for the person who sinned. It's good news of great joy for everyone because the Messiah, the Lord, has come. It's for everyone, good news of great joy. That's what he promises. We were Christ's joy as he died on the cross so that he could be our joy through all heartache and pain. J.I. Packer says this, "It is often the case, as all the saints know, that fellowship with the Father and the Son is most vivid and sweet, and Christian joy is greatest when the cross is heaviest." So I turned to Kay Warren. Kay wrote an article called "Choose Joy Because Happiness Isn't Enough." She wrote in the article talking about a family member of hers who was living with mental health illness and the challenge of caring for him and walking with him. And then she talks about how the struggle became real. Her husband, Rick, pastors one of the largest churches in America, godly man, loves the Lord. Kay, wonderful woman. This is what she says. "And as you know, our struggle," she said, "became catastrophic, a catastrophic loss, when our 27-year-old son, Matthew, took his life on April 2013. After 2 decades of intense, painful, even torturous mental and emotional suffering, the news of his suicide filled the airwaves. I mean, everyone knew. The detailed circumstances of his death are private, but I'm comfortable telling you that on the morning of April 5th, 2013, I had very good reasons to believe that he had taken his life, although I wouldn't know until later that day. The night before, I did not sleep. I was full of anxiety. I was full of grief because I was pretty sure that Matthew had died. So when I got dressed that morning, I deliberately reached into my jewelry drawer. I selected a necklace, and the necklace said, 'Choose joy.' I was sick to my stomach, shaking from head to toe, terrified about what I had dreaded, that what I had dreaded had actually happened. But I put my mind, I put it on this necklace, 'Choose joy,' because somewhere in the dim recesses of my frozen mind, I was certain that the only thing that would allow me to survive the loss of my son was what I knew and believed about God and his joy. That morning, I possessed 3 things. The unsettled assurance that God is in control of the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be okay, and the determined choice to give my praise to God, even on April 5th, 2013. These resulting months of shattered grief and loss have severely tested those 3 convictions, and the opportunities to choose joy or to not choose joy have been endless. I really believe that God allowed me to write Choose Joy before Matthew died to prepare me for what was ahead. And when he died, I had the tools I desperately needed to survive one of life's most tragic losses. Most of you will not face anything as devastating as the loss of a child to suicide, but every single day you will face something that threatens your life and attempts, that threatens you, your attempts to live with joy. health problems, financial worries, marriage issues, loneliness, unresolved relational conflicts, anxiety about our nation, our world, stress over how your kids are turning out. The devil is at work nonstop. He wants to interrupt your plans and dreams. Your primary task in life is to know God intimately and to send your, and to have deep spiritual roots in the soil of his love, to develop convictions and certainties about him that will become the source of your strength when happiness isn't enough. I pray that the brief daily conversations about how to choose joy no matter what you're going through inspire you to know God better, to trust him more, to become convinced that you too can choose joy. Jamie, you guys can come up to lead us in song as we transition. You see, what God offers us is something more than we ever expected. He offers us himself. He offers us himself. He offers him. He comes as the Savior. He comes and lives a perfect life in the person of Jesus Christ. At the end of his life, he dies for our sin. 3 days later, being raised to life, he offers himself. In the midst of our pain, he offers his presence. In our midst of our difficulty, he offers his grace. In the midst of weakness, he provides strength. This great big chasm that we could never bridge, God bridged, and he bridged and did it because of his great love for us, because he wanted you to be able to experience something more than happiness. He wanted you to be able to experience joy, and joy is found in the abiding, settled relationship we have with a Savior. It's found in him. That's joy. Joy is found in knowing that God is with me even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Joy is knowing that God is with me even though the world around me is collapsing and falling apart. Joy is knowing that regardless of what's going around me, regardless of what's occurring in the circumstances of life, that the great big God of the universe, the King, has made his way to the depths of my soul, and he decides, determines, resolves to be the Savior, because that's who he is. And he is the Lord. He is the Lord. That's why the psalmist says, shout for joy. Isn't that something to shout about? And what about your financial calamity? I have the Lord. What about your health concerns? I have the Lord. What about the way your kids are? I have the Lord. What about, I have the Lord, and more importantly, the Lord has me. The Lord has me. Oh, I've shared this so many times. I remember carrying my kids, Jewel and Ivy, up and down the stairs, and they'd be clamoring, and they were younger, to make sure that I wouldn't drop them. But what really mattered was not the grip they had on me. What really mattered was the grip I had on them. And so often we think in life that what really matters is this grip that I have on God, my feeble hand reaching out for his. What matters not is the grip I have on God's finger. What matters most is his strong, abiding hand holds me. And that allows us to shout for joy because our Savior, the King, has us and he never lets go. I bring you good news of great joy. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Amen? It's all yours, Jamie.
Let's stand and celebrate together.